The message that's before me this morning is a message about radical fatherhood. Radical fatherhood. We live in a world where it's so much easier to become a father than to be one. Let me say that again. We live in a world where it's so much easier to become a father than to be one. Fatherhood has become a term that has changed culturally much over the last 50 years. And let me say at the outset that those changes are not all good. Sadly, in some communities in the USA, there are 80% of children born to single mothers. Approximately 30 million US children will go to sleep tonight in homes in which their fathers no longer exist. They don't live in that home anymore. There's roughly 40% of all children under 18, not to mention the many homes where although the father is present, he is emotionally absent from the child. Nearly 75% of fatherless American children will experience poverty before the age of 11, compared to 20% of those who are raised by two-parent homes. In fact, fatherlessness is the number one cause of poverty in America. Let me say that again, men. Fatherlessness is the number one cause of poverty in America. Children living in homes where fathers are absent are far more likely to be expelled or drop out of school, develop emotional or behavioral problems, commit suicide, and fall victim to child abuse or neglect. Fatherless males, that's male children, are far more likely to become violent criminals than those who have fathers. And fatherless males represent 70% of the prison population serving long-term sentences. David Blackenhorn of Fatherhood Today writes, here is our generation's great tragedy. We are not only losing fathers, we are also losing our idea of fatherhood, our ability to say with confidence what is a father. Today we seek to honor and to celebrate fatherhood here in this service. And I want to speak today, as I've said, about radical fatherhood. Now, if you're a natural thinker, you might think that that means taking up guns and going hunting and going hoo 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 like some ape in the bush or something like that. I mean, maybe you're thinking down that line, but that's not what we're talking about. That's what the world talks about. That's not what Christians talk about. That's not what the Bible talks about. And already this morning, we have had a number of reminders and prayers and the things that have been said from the front here in regards to the announcements and things coming up and so on that speak to the perfect Father, our Heavenly Father. And we want to learn this morning what fatherhood is about. Radical, the word radical, when used as an adjective, speaks to something that is thorough, complete, exhaustive, profound, major, and rigorous as to its effect. So what I'm talking about this morning in radical fatherhood is fatherhood that truly has an impact not only on this generation, but on the generations to come. A thorough fatherhood, an exhaustive fatherhood, a profound fatherhood, a major fatherhood, and that which has a rigorous effect in the society and culture that we live. It's interesting today that in this culture, along with many other things that are suppressed and hidden, is the problem this culture has with fatherlessness, especially amongst the black community. Fatherhood in the 21st century is far from being radical. It has been stated that Father's Day is fast becoming America's most socially awkward holiday, and the reason is very simple, and you can see that even here this morning, because half the seats that are normally full aren't. It's a socially awkward holiday, and the reason being, they say, is that the culture increasingly sees fathers as accessories, as non-necessities. Yet can we honestly say this morning, can you honestly say this morning that fatherhood is expendable? And maybe some of you feel that way because you didn't have a father. Bradford Wilcox of the University of Virginia pointed out four key findings regarding homes where fathers exist, that is in marriage, a husband and a wife, as opposed to single-parent homes. He said children living with their fathers in an intact married home are almost 50% less likely to be sexually abused. 50% less likely to end up in prison as young adults. Girls who grow up apart from their fathers are three times more likely to become unwed mothers. Communities with large numbers of fatherless households are significantly more likely to experience high levels of murder and robbery. That's the message. And this is not coming from a Christian perspective. This is coming from the research that's done by multiple different organizations that have made it very clear that the number one problem we face amongst the societies in which we live is fatherlessness. And many of the other problems that we have are spawned because of this very reason. Yet as insightful as these studies are, the Christians' understanding of the role and importance of fatherhood doesn't come from society. It doesn't come from statistics. It comes from the Word of God. It comes from the Bible, because the Bible reveals that the Father's role is special and significant. In Genesis, we see God declaring, "Let us make man in our image." In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. And one of the commands that God gave to Adam and Eve real early in the piece was, you need to go forth and multiply and fill the earth. And therein we have a call to fatherhood and to motherhood. Even more significant is that man is to be the head of the woman, as Christ is the head of the church. Adam was first created and then Eve, and thus by this one act, God established the order of headship of man, that the man was to have headship over the woman and over his family. And He instituted in this order a complementariness between the man and the woman. This is not a competitiveness. This is a complementary relationship, each person having their roles to fulfill and each doing that fully as God ordained. Adam was to be and is the federal head and the father of the human race. And fatherhood then is not the result of some social construct or human ideal, but is established by God for His glory. You see, God wants us to understand His fatherhood. And one of the ways that we do that is by modeling that fatherhood in our own families. As husbands and fathers, we need to see that the success of our homes is far more important than the success of our careers. Neglecting your role as a husband and father is a violation of God's intended purpose and will affect your testimony for God in the workplace and in general. When the family unit breaks down, the society breaks down. And when the society is broken down and the family is broken down, the church breaks down. It becomes weak. And means this means that we need to take fatherhood seriously. We need to understand our call to the moral and spiritual leadership, as well as the emotional and physical leadership that God has called us to in the home. So I want to consider this morning just some thoughts. This is not so much an exposition of the Word of God as it is a call to consider God's call on fathers as being radical in their fatherhood. We're going to look at four marks that define radical fatherhood. And the first is simply this: radical fatherhood grows out of knowing God as your father. Knowing God as your father. For many children, including many who are now fathers sitting here, even this morning, fatherhood is nothing more than a term that equals disappointment. Having no or a poor role model, along with the reality that every father is flawed and sinful, leaves only one place that you and I can truly experience fatherhood. And that is in God's presence. Jim sang about that this morning. The psalmist said in Psalm 27, verse 10, "My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up." See, God models to us radical fatherhood. He is described by the psalmist as the father of the fatherless, Psalm 68:5. We are commanded to pray, are we not, to our Father who is in heaven, and we are to hallow His name. That means to honor Him and to honor His role as Father in our lives, Matthew 6:9. He is called the Father of lights, James 1:17, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, 1 Corinthians 1:3, the Father of souls and spirits, Hebrews 12:9. Jesus says He is a perfect Father. And every good gift and every perfect thing comes from our Heavenly Father. He is merciful Father. Luke 6:36. He is an omniscient Father, knowing all things. Luke 6:32. He is a forgiving Father. Luke 6:15 and 18. He is a seeking Father. In the story of the prodigal son, a seeking Father who lavishes compassion and mercy and who longs for his son to return home. And when he does, as Jim said, he grants this son the right to the family name. He grants him the authority of the family. He welcomes him in and he puts a ring, a signet ring, on his finger. And he clothes him. And he puts sandals and shoes on his feet. And he kills the fatted calf. Because this father rejoices when a prodigal son returns to his home. Listen, God has done everything He can to bring you and I back into a right relationship with Him. And what is that relationship? It is the relationship of a father to a son. And men and women and boys and girls this morning, if you want to experience perfect fatherhood, you need to come into that relationship. And the Bible says the only way we can come is by faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to this statement by the Apostle John. He says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called children of who? Of God." That's the whole reason Jesus Christ, the Son, the eternal Son of God, came into the world, that He might gather other sons and other daughters into the family of God, that the Father, the Heavenly Father, might be our Father. In John 14:7, Jesus said, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." In other words, to know God as Father, we have to come through Jesus Christ, knowing Him, trusting Him, putting our life and putting our hope and putting everything about us in dependency upon Him and His finished work at the cross. And when we do that, and only when we do that, can we be introduced to the Father, the true Father. Jesus Christ is the only way back to the perfect Father. God desires relationship with His children. And therefore, when we come in faith, God affirms that faith and declares that as the means by which He now welcomes us as His children. Romans 8, Paul writes, "For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons. And as a result of that spirit of adoption, we cry out, Abba, Father." That literally means daddy. My dad. Can you say that about God? Or is God some distant creature or some distant being to you? Or is He an intimate Father? He cares for us. He has compassion towards us. He displays His mercy. He woos us and He draws us by His grace, and He longs for us to be established in His house. Are you established in His house? Men, if you want to be a radical father, you need to know this kind of fatherhood. A father who loved us in our rebellion. A father who loved us when we were His enemies. A father who drew us with the cords of love. A father who gave the very best of heaven, that which was most precious to Him, so that we could discover that He is most precious to us. Radical fatherhood grows out of knowing God as your Father. Secondly, radical fatherhood models a genuine faith for your children. Radical fatherhood models a genuine faith in God for your children. The opposite of this is a hypocritical father. A man who professes to know God, a man who professes to worship and honor and glorify God, but his actions are the very opposite. His actions show that the only one he worships is himself. Selfishness, men, is the number one issue I think we struggle with, undergirded with pride. But as fathers, we struggle with selfishness. Hypocrisy, or the word for being a hypocrite comes out of the theater, and it speaks of one who play acts, one who puts on a good face, one who turns up when he's meant to turn up at the children's recital. Although many fathers don't even do that. One who comes to church because the mother is begging him to come and set some kind of example to the children. And he comes only out of selfish reasons. He comes because if he doesn't come, he's going to have a problem with his wife for the rest of the day. How sad. That's not genuine faith. That's hypocritical faith. And God calls us to genuineness. He calls us that to live out this salvation, this gift of His grace. He calls us to be men of God. He calls us, those of us who are fathers, to be fathers. And it's sacrificial. And it costs everything. Listen, there is a direct correlation between the values of a father and the values of his children. If the father does not truly love God, if the father does not truly worship God, then the children will see right through that, and what he worships will become the standard of the value system that the child adopts. So fathers, if you're looking at your children and you're seeing selfishness and you're seeing that they worship and live only for themselves, then guess what? They're just emulating you. And for those of you who have become selfless, for those of you who do love God and do worship God, you know that's not always been what you once were. And the clay that's before you in the lives of these children has come from you. And the same needs that you had in being saved are the same needs your children have. Paul called Timothy his son in the faith. Even though Timothy wasn't a natural son, he was to Paul a spiritual son, a son in the faith, a true child, he called him, in the faith. Why? Because Timothy emulated and imitated the Apostle Paul. He imitated Paul's life of trust and faith in God the Father. Listen to how Paul describes Timothy to the church of Philippi. He says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Fathers, I'm not just calling you here to selflessness. I'm calling you here to a life that worships and seeks God, which means that you live your life, yes, taking up a cross daily, but for what purpose? For the glory of God. Men, we need you to stand up and be counted for the glory of God. God needs you, yes. And not in a way that God is weak without you. God has called and is calling men here to be men of God. And God equips us to that end. God could wipe us all out in that sense. He doesn't need us in that sense. But for His glory to be displayed, He needs men who will stand up and live out their lives for His glory. Who will put aside self-seeking. Who will be concerned with the welfare of others, and particularly of other believers. It's not just about you and your children. It's about you and the children of God. And you get to practice on your kids in home. And then when you've practiced and you've learned how to guide and direct and love and be patient and all those things with your children, then you can bring that into the church. And you bring your children with you and you serve in the capacity of God's body, which you were saved for and saved to. And in this body, you and your family exalt and glorify God. This is not a call to perfection, but it is a call to genuineness of faith. We can never be perfect fathers, but we can be faith-filled fathers. Timothy was such a man. He proved his worth. He served with Paul in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Listen to this carefully, men. The God your children will see most clearly is the God they see in you. The God your children will see most clearly is the God they will see in you. Consider what that looks like in a child. It is clinically proven that a child, a young child, cannot contrast things, but they can compare things. So here's a child, they can't contrast things, but they can compare things, and they look at their dad, and imagine this child, and this is how his reasoning goes. It goes something like this: well, God is a father, and so God must be like my father. My father is never around, which means that God is never around. My father doesn't really care about me, which means that God doesn't really care about me. My father is busy off doing everything else, working and playing and enjoying life, which means that God is off working and doing things on his own and enjoying life. My father is not compassionate or kind to my mother, which means that God must also be unkind. My father is not fair, and he seldom listens to me, so God must also be unfair and never listen to my prayers. You know what the child reasons? I don't think I like that God very much, because I don't like my father very much. Men, do you model a genuine faith to your children? Do your children see in you a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? Do they see in you a genuine love for God? That you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself? Or do they see a self-centered man Like Father, finish it. Like Father, thirdly, the third mark of radical fatherhood is not only that it grows out of knowing God as your Father, it models a genuine faith in children, but it displays a deep love. Displays a deep love for one's children. And again, this is really standing on modeling genuine faith, isn't it? A loving father will not forsake his children any more than God will forsake those whom he has given as a love gift to his son. Romans 8 reminds us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The reason the Son loved you is because the Father loved you. And Jesus said, he whom the Father has given, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Why? Because he loves you with an eternal love and he has the power to keep you. This is the love of God. Radical fatherhood loves the child because love seeks not its own way. A father who loves will not shrink his life down to the myopic world of self or one. Men, love is not self-seeking. Love is not unrelational. Love does not dehumanize our children, but recognizes them as a heritage, as a gift from God, as a gift from the Lord in whose image they were created, and they have been entrusted with us, loaned to us. We have a stewardship, men, to raise up our children in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. No matter what you have claimed to have done for your family, if it lacks love, then according to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2, it is worthless, it is absolutely of no value. And as Paul says, this is but a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. However, we know what 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 says. Let me read it to you. It says, love is patient and kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. This is what radical fatherhood is. It shows the child, it demonstrates to the child love in action, and it tells the child consistently and regularly, son, daughter, I love you. And those words aren't a hollow gong or a clanging cymbal, but they are backed by your actions. And the child knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that when they are in danger and they call for Father, Father will be there. When they have a need, Father will help them to meet the need. But consider these words from 1 Corinthians 13, because I think these are the best words on the planet for fatherhood. Radical fatherhood is patient and kind. It's patient and kind. Patience must not be confused with passivity, however, but rather this word means long-suffering and forbearing, particularly when it comes to training and educating and working with our children and correcting them and bringing them forward in life towards maturity in Christ. Think about God. Was he long-suffering towards us? You bet he was. Was he patient with us? Was he kind towards us? Yes. Kindness is the other side of the coin to patience. And kindness speaks to readiness to do good. It speaks to a willingness to help, to relieve burdens, to be useful, to serve, to be tender, to be sympathetic. Let us remember that God is kind, always kind. Father's deeds of kindness to your children will win their hearts and impact their lives far more than your demands and criticisms. Secondly, we see in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is not envious or boastful. Envy is destructive and it's critical and it destroys other people. If you love your children, men, you will rejoice with them in the successes that they have rather than being envious. You will promote them. You will encourage them. You will praise them. You will lift them up. Oh yes, I know there's a time to correct them, and I know there's a time to instruct them, and I know there's a time to say no and hold them back. But fathers, are we just one big negative to our children? Or do our children see us as being their greatest fan? Look, if you're not your child's greatest fan, who else will be? Who else will be? And men, it's not up to our wives. It's not up to moms alone to be that. It's up to you to lead the charge in this. Love builds up rather than tears down. It encourages rather than exasperates. Colossians 3 and verse 21 tells us, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose hearts. Thirdly, we see in this passage, love is not arrogant or rude. Arrogance is simply pride, and rudeness is the lack of consideration of others. Fathers, what you see in your children is a reflection of you. Rather than being arrogant or rude, we are to bear the burdens of our children. We are to understand that we're really no better than they are. Yes, they sin. Yes, they are, as the scripture says, born in iniquity. Yes, they do wrong things, but they're really no different than us. Why do we place ourselves over them as if somehow we're better than them, rather than coming alongside them and putting our arms around them and embracing them and saying, I understand, son. I understand, daughter. This is the struggle of our flesh. This is the fallenness of this world. This is why we need Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Love is not selfish or easily angered. A preoccupation with self, as I said, is the root of most of our struggles in the home. The conflicts that exist in our homes have come out of selfishness. Yes, maybe out of the selfishness of a child or out of the selfishness of someone else, but what about your heart? Selfishness demands and selfishness demeans our children. It says they're of no value. It says they're of no worth. And yet they were created in the image of God just like you. They are fallen just like you. They need to experience the love of God just like you. They need forgiveness just like you. Men, we need to be selfless. We need to take the model example of Jesus Christ, who the scripture says that although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Fathers, you are a head of your home, yes. But what that means in real terms is that you become the bondservant to your home. That means that you are one who's humbled himself. You've got low. You've got under your family. You bear them up. You lift them up. That's your role as a father. Bear up your children. Lift them up. Strengthen your children. Raise them up in the discipline and in the nurture of God. We must lay aside irritability, bitterness, and resentment, and we must replace these things with a self-control and a desire to elevate our families. Oh, it's easy to be critical. It's so hard to be an encourager, isn't it? Next, we see that in this passage of 1 Corinthians that a father who is a radical father is not vengeful, but rejoicing in the truth. Fathers, our discipline of our children is not about satisfying our anger and having some kind of punitive revenge against our children because they've done something wrong against us. No, all godly discipline is to be corrective, and it instructs and it corrects. And when a child sins and repents, we don't keep a list of wrongs that they've done, but we forgive them and we choose to forget those things and we move forward, taking every day as a new day. Every day, the mercies of God are new every day. Men, are your mercies new every day? Finally, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's radical fatherhood. It carries the load without complaint. It bears the best and is hopeful. It remains steadfast. It always strives for the goal of producing children who know Christ, who worship Christ, who are mature in Christ. It never gives up. It never gives up. Men, I want you to say this morning to your own hearts, as a father, I will never give up. Will you say that? I will never give up. Repeat it. I will never give up. I didn't hear you. I will never give up. Why? Because God never gave up. And God will never give up. And if God has given you the grace to be saved, then He's also given you the grace to minister to your children that they too might be saved. Never give up. Finally, and just in a couple of words here, the fourth mark that defines radical fatherhood is that it disciplines and it instructs the hearts of our children. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Radical fatherhood is constantly about that business. It's your mission field. It's where you, as you walk through the door at the end of a busy workday, it's where you enter into the very purpose for which God has formed you together as a family and given you children. It's your mission field to go after your children and to do two things, to instruct them and to discipline them, to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, not your instruction, not your discipline, but God's instruction and God's discipline. By the way, they are very different, aren't they? Discipline in this passage speaks to clearly defined boundaries and expectations which come in both the form of instruction, but primarily in terms of correction. It's speaking to correcting a child who's going wayward. There are so many men today who are so afraid because of our humanistic pop psychology that you're going to damage your child by correcting them, either giving them some boundaries and saying no to them, or giving them a short, sharp, quick whack on the backside equal to the crime. Men, it's time that we followed God's counsel in parenting and not the world's counsel. If you want to raise spoiled fruit, then just don't discipline them. Don't correct them. That's how you raise spoiled fruit. And you will have with that spoiled fruit much pain and much sorrow and much grief that you can't undo. You can't go to a tree and pick the spoiled fruit off the tree and then put it back on and hope somehow that it's going to reverse itself. It's there because the bacteria is in the fruit, and the bacteria is there because you didn't tend for the fruit like you should have. So much could be said about that. But for sake of time, the other side of this is instruction. Not only is it discipline in the Lord's discipline, but it's instruction. And that's simply, the word there simply means putting into the mind of. We are to be about putting into the mind of our children what God has revealed as His commands, as His statutes, as His principles, as that which pleases God, as His truth. All that God has revealed, man, we are to teach our children. Deuteronomy 6:7-9, Moses said on behalf of God to the nation of Israel, you shall teach your children diligently. You shall teach these statutes, these commandments diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Radical fatherhood is not just about giving information, but it's about addressing the heart, the motives, the why behind the action. Man, it's easy to just put up a wall in our kids' lives and say, don't you cross this line. If you do, you're going to get it. That's not godly parenting. That's not godly fatherhood. Godly fatherhood, yes, sets boundaries, but godly fatherhood teaches the child how to have self-control so that they won't cross the line. Godly fatherhood teaches the why that line exists. Godly fatherhood teaches all of those elements and brings them to the heart of the child so that when you're not around, the child has another father who they listen to, a greater father. That's the ultimate goal, by the way, isn't it? Is to introduce our children to God the Father. Did you say, what are all these marks really about? What's the whole point of this message? Why should we be this man who knows God and comes into a relationship with God? Why should we be models who display a genuine faith to our children? Why should we display a deep love for our children? Why should we instruct them and discipline them? For one reason. The ultimate purpose of radical fatherhood is that we might raise up this godly offspring, that we might shepherd our children to become worshipers of the one true God. When a generation ceases to worship God, it becomes a worshiper of many gods, and as a result becomes idolatrous. When it becomes idolatrous and it worships the creature rather than the creator, then it loses sight of what genuine fatherhood is all about. And when it loses sight of genuine fatherhood, then every man ends up doing what is right in his own eyes, and as a result, the society becomes filled with anarchy. We live in a culture that is full of anarchy. And the only way we can change this is not through people like the presidents or the incoming presidents, not through those people, it's not through politics, it's not through passing some law to govern morals, although they are good. And they have their rightful place. But the only way to change this is if you, as a father, will become a radical father. One who worships God and one who raises his children to worship God. And when you do that, when you train and equip and teach and raise up your children to be worshipers of the one true God, then you raise up your grandchildren to the same end. That's how it works. I read a poem, and I want to finish with this morning. It's called A Child for Molding. It's written by an anonymous author, unknown author, and they write this. They say, I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day, and as my fingers pressed it still, it bent and yielded to my will. I came again when days were past. That bit of clay was hard at last. The form I gave it still it bore, and I could change that form no more. I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day. I molded it with power and art, a young child's soft and yielded heart. I came again when years were gone. He was a man I looked upon. The early imprint still he bore, but I could change him then no more. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way they go, and when they are old, he will not depart. Men, would you be radical fathers? Would you take up this challenge? Because at Hickman Community Church, we honor godly fatherhood, radical fatherhood. We honor the amazing and distinctively God-given role of fatherhood. We call fathers to consider the incredible role that God has given to you, realizing you can and have and will have a great influence in this generation and in the generations to come. We honor Christian fathers. And we call this morning not only on the fathers, but on the mothers and on women in general and on the children that are here this morning to stand up against this modern culture's view of fatherhood as being not necessary, as being expendable. Would you stand up? Stand against this notion that fatherhood is dispensable and instead support fatherhood. Support it. Honor it. Children, you do that by obeying and honoring your father. Wives, you do that by encouraging your husbands to take the lead in training up your children. Would you do that? Would you do that for the glory of God? Would you do that so that we can raise up a generation of genuine worshipers, those who worship God in spirit and in truth? Let's pray.